again in the boat to the other side. A great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and besought him, saying, "My little child is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him, for there was a woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I shall be made well." And immediately the hemorrhage ceased, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone forth from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had been done to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Amen. And God will surely bless the reading of his holy and sacred word. And to his we're turning again with God's help tonight back to Mark's gospel, and looking in our series at the healing miracles of Jesus Christ. And in Mark's gospel, his healing miracles are there to signify primarily one thing for us. They are signs of Jesus Christ's authority over all things, both in heaven and on earth. Signs of his authority, and also his active compassion and love for sinners. And this great passage we read earlier on tonight speaks in the most clear way imaginable of Jesus' authority over disease, and later on as well with Jairus' daughter, over death too. The background to our portion of scripture is that Jesus has moved again. A strange thing, a very mysterious thing, that when he performed his last miracle, sending the legion of demons out of that poor man that was so troubled by demonic activity, the people asked him to leave. It's the strangest thing. Here he was giving blessed relief and healing to someone, and they couldn't bear to have him there. And what is amazing is Jesus left. He went from that side of the lake, and he's now moved again over to the western side shore of Galilee. And straight away, his magnetism is such that a horde of people descend on him. The Revised Standard Version says that a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. The NIV says that they pressed around him. And the New American Standard says that they were pressing in on him. There is this activity, continuous activity, and they are moving and gravitating towards this man, Jesus Christ. Powerfully moving in on him. He is the focal point. He is the center of attention. And it's almost as if they can't help themselves. They needs must rub up against this man. They have questions about him. They want to find out about him. They want to be near him. There is an amazing drawing power in him, and they are pressing in on him. He is the focal point in this story. And then suddenly, another individual enters the frame. She's just spoken of initially here as a woman, or in the Authorized Version, a certain woman. We don't know much about her at all. For example, we're not sure if she was a Jew or a Gentile. Now, she lived on the Jewish side. They had left the Gentile side, and they're now on the Jewish side again. So it's likely that she was a Jewess, but we're not sure of that. We don't know much about her social standing either, except that looking at verse 26 and seeing that she had spent so much money trying to get a cure for her illness, she probably wasn't very well off, because it says that she had spent all that she had seeking for a cure. So maybe her social standing wasn't very high as men see it. But the one thing we do know for certain about her situation is that she had an acute medical problem. She was someone who was distressed physically. This poor woman had been, as it says in the NIV, subject to bleeding, and in the RSV, she had had a flow of blood for 12 long years. Can you imagine it? Over a decade of constant suffering, constant unending suffering and weakness. She must have been so drained. And there are a couple of aspects to her disease, her ailment, that particularly stand out. Firstly, there's the obvious physical side of things. Now, it doesn't explicitly go into all the details of what her loss of blood entailed exactly, but we do know that she was constantly hemorrhaging. She was constantly losing blood from the blood vessels. And looking up Chambers Dictionary, I saw the word hemorrhaging here, and I wanted to see exactly what that meant. And Chambers Dictionary says that it is a steady and persistent draining away. There was a steady and persistent draining away on her life. She was weakened. If any of you have ever had a powerful nosebleed or anything like that, you've probably known something like this. I know my own stepfather at one time became desperately ill and was taken into hospital, and the blood flow just wouldn't stop, and he became weakened, and he was just helpless in his hospital bed. Well, this woman likewise would have been weakened by her steady and persistent draining away of blood. But there's another desperate aspect to her illness as well, that I'm sure the writer would have been well aware of. And we, having read Leviticus 15, will probably have become aware of as well. There's a social and religious side to her illness too, which is possibly more dreadful and more hurtful than her physical ailment. She was reckoned under Jewish law, because she had this emission of blood all the time, as being ritually unclean. She was ceremonially, continually unclean. And that meant that she was reckoned as unfit to worship God. She was unfit to go into the temple to worship God, because she was unclean. Can you imagine her situation? Not only has she got this debilitating draining away, not only is she weak physically, but people would have her believe that she can't get solace from God either. Another channel closed off. And furthermore, in addition to that, socially, people would have to turn from her. Because if they had contact with her, they too would become ceremonially unclean. If they sat on something that she sat on, They would be reckoned as unclean. They would be unfit to worship God, and they wouldn't want that, obviously. So she felt or perceived herself to be, or the world would have her think, that she was sick, shunned by God, and shunned by her neighbours. Have you ever heard of a more dreadful situation in all your life? I don't know if any of you have gone through times when you felt shunned by all those around you. They couldn't understand you, maybe they didn't really want to, and you felt utterly alone. Plus, no God to turn to. I can't think of a more horrible situation. But we see there was something amazing about her attitude. We've heard about her ailment. There was something gritty. There was something determined about this woman. There's about a lot of them, I'm sure. She was a determined woman. She had a single-mindedness, because we read in verse 26 that she went to many doctors and she spent a lot of money looking for help. She wasn't a defeatist. She wasn't going to give up. She was going to head straight for healing, and she was determined to get it. Absolutely determined. And as this whole situation unfolds, I want you to keep in mind this determination. She was determined to be whole. She was determined to get healing. But Mark uses very blunt language to tell us that despite her determination and going to all these doctors, her situation got no better. In fact, it got worse. She, it says, had suffered much under many physicians. She had suffered much under many physicians. But she still hadn't given in. She had spent all her money trying to get help, and she had suffered a lot. She was probably embarrassed and tired and sick and fed up of being ill. Many people who have persistent illness reach a point at times where they really are so tired and just desperate for healing. And she wouldn't give up. She persisted. It would have been difficult for her, I'm sure, going to all these doctors, all these many times, looking for help and for healing and not getting it. I'm sure there'd be times when she felt like just throwing her hands into the air and giving up. And for any of yourselves who have suffered from an ailment for a long period of time, an acute pain, you know that socially it's really, really hard. From one point of view, sometimes the pain is so sore that you really can't concentrate on what people are saying to you. And then they think you're Iggy because you're not really answering them the things that they've asked you. And so you're pushed out a little bit. Sometimes if the pain is persistent, you'll avoid situations and places and maybe even people that might bring on your ailment even more. It hurts. It's sore. So you're further and further pushed out all the time, always further onto the periphery. And then there's the other part of it as well, which is that depression can come in. If you've had your hopes raised time after time, if you've raised your own hopes time after time, thinking, this time it's going to be put right. The last time it was a physio, this time it's an osteopath. The time before it was a chiropractor. Yes, but this time it's going to be all right, and then it hasn't worked. You become down, and you can give up. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it does. We're only human. But this woman was plucky, and she carried on in there. The reason that they weren't able to heal her very probably is, and I was reading up on this in a commentary by a guy called Craig Keener, who's looked just specifically at the social situation in the time of Jesus and what was going on all around. And he said that much of the doctor's work in those days was just superstition. It wasn't really scientific and medical in any powerful way. There was just a lot of mumbo-jumbo for the most part, and people coming up with all kind of weird and wonderful types of health. And I remember there was a boy in my own class in school, and every time anybody had an ailment at all, no matter what it was, he used to say, if you put vinegar on it, they say that'll make it better. You know, you've got a wound on your hand, just put vinegar on it. You've got a sore eye, and there's something in it, put vinegar on that. And sometimes we can get caught up in looking just for silly remedies. And while I was reading up on the background to this as well, I came across one reference from the Talmud, a Jewish document about civil and canon law in that day. And there was one very powerful reference that gives us an idea why she wasn't being healed. Now, I realize there are medical people in here. I mean you no offense whatsoever. I'm merely repeating something I read in a magazine, and this was pertaining to 2,000 years ago, not to just now. I think that's covered. It said in the Talmud that doctors, it says, the best among doctors is worthy of Gehenna. And Gehenna was the place outside Jerusalem where they burnt all their rubbish, and there was an endless burning there. So they didn't have a very high opinion of their doctors in that day. But of course we do today. A very high opinion indeed. And we're very thankful to God for our good doctors in this country. But she was suffering because really the people around her, they just weren't adequately equipped. They weren't adequately trained, and they didn't understand, and she didn't get any help, and she was frustrated. 12 years of agony, and still it went on. So eventually, she made an approach to this man, this amazing man that the people thronged around, the man that the people were pressing in on and seeking, the man Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is very much like ourselves, I honestly believe. We go to every other doctor, in inverted commas, that we can find, every soul physician on earth. And almost the last place we ever go to is God Himself. But eventually in her agony, she was brought to the place where she had to turn to God Himself, to Jesus Christ, for a remedy. I was very disturbed driving along the other day listening to Scott FM, because they've now, I think at least a couple of times a week, got this psychic on their program, and people phone in to hear messages from the dead, supposedly, about what's going to happen in their lives. A number after number and after number of people are phoning in. I think his name is Frank Pillington or something like that. And they're phoning in, and he tells them these things that he receives from the dead. And they believe it, and they discuss it with him and say, oh, thank you, that's so good. Yes, I'll go and do that. And they're going to ask the dead for help in their lives. What utter madness! God is alive. Why go to the dead when God is living? Absolute insanity. And I'm sure that many of these people are quite intelligent. And then when it comes to spiritual matters, they're mad. They're absolutely insane. Speaking to the dead. I've never heard such pap in my life. Eventually she made her approach to God, the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. She had taken a big risk in trying to get to him. See, she was plucky. She was sticking in there. She was determined, because she knew that even being in that crowd and having her condition as she did, she was in a fearful and a dangerous position. They could easily, apparently from my understanding of the laws of the day, she could have been fined, imprisoned, or even stoned for what she did. But really, I think her agony and her pain was so much that she didn't really care anymore. A fine. She had hardly any money left anyway. Her pain was so acute and so overbearing and overpowering that she needs must have a remedy. And I'm wondering if spiritually you're in the same situation yourself tonight. Are you in a place tonight where you're in agony of soul? You've heard all the pap, you've heard all the rubbish, all the nonsense, and now you want to do business with God. You want to see Jesus, you want to have dealings with him, and you want to know God. You're sick and fed up of the quacks. You're sick and fed up of the nonsense. You're sick and fed up of all these mystical people who have their strange experience and talk to the dead. And you want life from the living God instead. Well, come, behold a man. Look at Jesus here, like this woman, and look at how she approached him, and see how you can know for sure and for certain how you can get relief for your condition. She had a great thought. Can I read her great thought to you? If I touch even his garments, I shall be made well. If I touch even his garments, I shall be made well. Verse 28. She had a thought of faith in this man, Jesus Christ, Son of God, God incarnate. If I even touched something that is touching him, that will bring me healing. He's altogether glorious. He's altogether wonderful. If I just touch his clothing, that will make me well. There was a supernatural understanding that came to her. The Holy Spirit came and ministered to her and revealed this to her. She had a great thought. Have you had a great thought in your life that if you even touch the hem of Jesus' garment, you'd be made well? Oh, cherish it. It's a glorious thought. But it didn't just stay at a thought. She also, it says in verse 27, came up behind him and touched his garment. It wasn't enough for her just to think about Jesus. She wanted contact with Jesus. She wanted to know him, to touch him, to receive power from him. Do you want contact with God? Are you tired of just thinking about him? Are all the theological ramifications a bit dry? And what you want is to touch God, to know his touch in your own life. Well, I encourage you with everything that I have, reach out like this blessed woman tonight, just now, and touch the living God and know his touch on your own soul as well. Reach out and touch the living God. She expressed her faith through action. It wasn't just all here. She wanted the reality of healing in her life. She wanted the reality of this great, great, glorious man's presence and power in her own life. She didn't want just to theorize anymore. She didn't want to be told, go here, go there, and fail and fail. She wanted the answer, and the answer was Jesus Christ and his power. Have you realized that for yourself? That what you need, I don't care if you get mad at me for saying this, what you need tonight is to know the touch of God in your life. You can have been a member for 70 years in this church, but if you haven't reached out and touched by faith, and if you haven't been touched by God in this glorious and mysterious way, then you've still never been a Christian. Reach out and touch Jesus by faith. What was God's response? And Jesus is God. What was God's response to her reaching out, to her action, to her persistence, to her desire to get healing? Power was God's response to her situation. Are you feeling powerless? She felt powerless and weak. Are you powerless tonight? There's power in Jesus Christ. Incredible, unspeakable, glorious power. And power went out of his body at the very touch. As she reached out her hand and touched, the instant that she reached out to Jesus Christ, power sprang from his body and went into her body and healed her immediately. Straight away, her bleeding was dried up and she was made whole. There's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great hymn that says, power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Have you known this power in your own life? Have you reached out and touched and felt it coursing through your body and your mind and your spirit, your soul? Have you felt the healing come into you? Have you known healing for your mind? There's power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is glorious. This is wonderful. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not religion, not binding. Power in the Word of God, in God Himself, in Jesus Christ. And it's available to all those who do what? Who reach out in faith to Him. Not who do good works, but those who reach out to Him in faith. There were no secrets here with God. Jesus knew that somebody had touched Him. He felt the power going out of Him. And He looked around and He asked the disciples, who touched Me? And they thought He was mad. There's thousands of people thronging in and you hear, what do you mean, who touched you? How come? They're all touching you here. He knew, though. God knows you if you've had that touch of power as well. If you're hiding in here and slinking away tonight and you're not coming out and professing faith, God knows if power's gone out of Him into you. And God knew here in Jesus Christ that power had gone out of Him. And He asked the question, who touched My garments? Why did He do that? Strange thing. Surely He would know who it was. Well, it was actually for her benefit that He asked. It was all for her good. He wanted her to come and to publicly confess what had happened to her. He wanted her to publicly receive blessing through publicly admitting what had happened to her. And likewise for ourselves. If we have had the touch of God, believe you me, God wants to hear your voice singing His praise and telling people that you have been touched. Touched irrevocably by His power. He wants that. He wanted an additional blessing for her. It wasn't enough for God to have blessed her by healing her. See, God's heart is so big, and God's heart is so full of love for you, sinner, that just to have you converted is not enough. He wants more blessing for you all the time, continually. Not just one day, 5.5 years ago when I was converted. Oh, that is glorious. It's great to be converted. It's great to be born again. But it's wonderful to be continually sanctified by God, to have this work continuing as you confess His greatness and you tell others, come and see this great Jesus that I've met. He's wonderful. I want you to know Him and to know His power. He wanted blessing for her. See, it's not enough just to know it in our minds here. God wants to hear from our mouths the truth of what He's done as well, because He wants the truth shared with others. Where do I get that from? I get it from the Bible. I get it from both here and Romans 10, 9 to 10, words that I'm sure many of you know very well. Listen to the Word of God. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, there's the two there. There's the heart and the mouth. Two things there. For man believes with his heart and is justified, and he confesses with his lips and so is saved. Believe in your heart, that's great. But confess with your lips as well. If you are going to grow in Christian faith at all, if you are going to grow at all, bold statement to make, you must confess the Lord with your lips, if it's possible for you. Is it possible for you to tell those around you of the greatness of the power, the healing power that is in Christ Jesus, the church's one foundation? The converse is also true, though. If we know something in our heads and don't do it with our mouths, if we don't confess that He is God, we are in a fearful position. The Bible teaches us that if we are ashamed of Jesus, He will one day be ashamed of us before His Father in heaven and before the holy angels. Oh, where do I get that from? Again, the one place that we go to for truth, the Bible. Matthew 10, verse 33 says, Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Are you ashamed of Christ? Is he an embarrassment to you? Well, I'm sorry, but one day, if you are ashamed of him and continue that way until you die, he will be ashamed before the Father in heaven of you as well. Luke 12, verse 9. He who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Check them for yourself if you find my teaching hard to bear. He wanted to teach her life's greatest lesson. He wanted her to know that her faith had made her well, and he wanted her to learn that she needs must tell, to sing out with her soul the greatness of her Lord. Notice the words that he uses to her as well. I think this is just beautiful. This is a gorgeous word. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Isn't that gorgeous? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Notice earlier on when she came in onto the scene, she was a woman. She was a certain woman. Now, she is daughter. There is a personal relatedness that has come in to the relation between the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman. Before she was just a certain woman. Now she is lovingly daughter. Jesus was teaching her that when by faith we reach out to him, we become related to him. We're adopted into the family of God. So no longer are you man or woman. You are son, daughter. What a thought. That you who one time were far away have been brought so near to God that you're actually in his family. And when he looks down at you, he looks at you with love. And he says, daughter, son, I love you. No wonder the gospel is called good news. At one time in our lives, we were all aliens. We were outside. We were far away from God. But in Jesus Christ, we've been brought nigh. We've been brought close, right in to God's own family. And all this happened by virtue of the cross of Calvary. And God says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And I need to ask you, I have to ask you, are you living by faith? Or are you hoping that your good works or your position in life will win you favor with God? Well, the Bible teaches us that it's only by faith, simple faith, that we're put right with God, that we have this familial standing with him, that we are sons and daughters. So before you start in your works, have faith first. Tell people of the greatness of God and trust in him. Bishop Ryle says in his commentary on this section, personal application to Christ is the real secret of peace with God. Have you personally applied to Christ? Have you asked Christ, just by faith, Lord Jesus Christ, will you heal me? I've recognized myself to be a sinner. Will you heal me? Will you make me whole? You may be asking, how has that young man taken this passage, which is clearly about physical healing, to be spiritual healing? And he's talking about sin. Because of the word that's used in Greek for the wholeness there. The Greek word for healed here actually means saved. The Greek word has two meanings: to get wholeness and healing, and to be saved. And in my own language, in Gaelic, Jesus Christ, the Savior, is known as Slánir, the one who heals. The same as in Greek. It doesn't come up in the same way in English, but our Slánir, our healer, is our Savior. And God is teaching us in this passage that we need healing, we need saving for our souls. We are sin sick, every one of us, as Martin so clearly pointed out this morning. And I wholeheartedly endorse what was said, including myself in it. I was that sinner that needed to be saved, and you are that sinner in need of healing and salvation. And my question to you tonight, in conclusion, is, have you reached out to God by faith to receive salvation, to receive healing for your soul? Believe me, you need it. I certainly do. May God grant that it would be the case for every one of us in here tonight, that we would reach out to the Lord Jesus Christ and apply for that salvation, that we would cry out, that we would be persistent like this woman, having done all the other things that we've done, having tried to win favor with God by doing good works and becoming an elder or becoming a member or whatever, going to psychics and mediums and having star charts done and all that rubbish. Instead, that tonight we would be a people who would have reached out by faith and said, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Will you heal me?" And I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, you will be healed, as she was, immediately. May God bless His Word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Holy Father in heaven, what a glorious gospel you've put into our hands. What a great word of comfort. What a lovely word. That this woman who was left to think that she was rejected by God and rejected by man and physically beyond any help should come by faith and receive your loving touch and that great healing power in Christ. Oh Lord, we marvel at the beauty of your gospel, the greatness of your truth. And as we pray now for our members and for our parish and for our nation, we ask, O Lord, that you would send us out with this marvelous truth, that there is power in the Lord Jesus Christ, and power that when applied for gives immediate release from the burden of sin, from the sickness which is sin. Lord, send us to all our people in this precious parish, in this corner of the vineyard, to the sick, to the poor, to the needy, to the downcast, to the AIDS sufferers who feel very much like this woman, as if they are completely unloved, that God is a million miles away from them as well, and who physically are going downhill all the time. For the drug users, O Lord, of Moodysburn and Muirhead and Christon and Steps and Kilsyth and Cumbernauld and all around us, O God, we pray tonight that you would use us to go to these people and tell them of this great Saviour that heals in an instant all the griefs and pains and woes of our souls. Lord, send us forth in your power, even the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And to your own name be all the glory, the power, and the dominion, world without end. Amen.